Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Judges, and chapter 14. As the Lord would enable us this morning, I'd like us to survey what we have really from verse 8 of chapter 14 through to verse 8 of chapter 15, and see Samson as one who engages in combat for the Lord as he exercises God's judgment on the Philistines. And perhaps if we were to take a text, one thing we should notice in the whole of this instant is verse 19. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which had expounded the riddle. We're really looking at the whole of the narrative. Now, I'm sure we all struggle to understand the life of Samson. His life seems a conundrum. And we sometimes wonder, why is it written about at all? Because there seems so much that is wrong in his life. But we need to remember some things, and especially as we look at the passage today, we must note certain things. First of all, remember that the lives of the saints are not always a perfect example to follow. Think of godly David, a man after God's own heart. We know that he fell, and he fell badly. We are not always to follow him. Their failings are written to warn us and to teach us as well as their exploits. And there is much that was wrong in Samson's life. We've seen something of that already as we considered verses 1 to 7 on an earlier occasion. Another thing we must do is remember the purpose of this book, the book of Judges. It's not written as a life of certain Bible characters. It is written with a particular purpose. And it is that we might remember or see the need for leadership in a country, and especially godly leadership in church and in state. What God was doing was showing them that actually they needed a king, but the sort of king God would provide, a deliverer. But the sort of deliverer God would ultimately provide. You see, all they had were human judges. And some of them were not the best of examples as judges. They were fallible men who God used to be types or pictures of the deliverer who was to come, the Lord Jesus. So you see, we have limited information about them. And we have to remember that when we try and make sense of the likes of Samson. Not all our questions are answered to enable us to make a proper assessment as to what he is doing and why he is doing it. A third thing to remember is this. Samson was raised by God to deliver Israel, and the Spirit of God was helping him and directing him in that work. If we remember that, it helps us to realize that not everything just seems to be done in a fit of anger. That's the way it often can seem to read when we just glance through it. But we must note those statements, like what we have in verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he goes down to Ashkelon, and he kills 30 men of that city and takes their spoil. This isn't a man just acting out of malice, out of anger and revenge. God is directing him. in his work. If we lose sight of that, we don't understand what is happening. Well, when we turn to the passage, what do we find? We find that Samson's first visit to Timnath had been successful. He designed this woman. He goes down with his parents to see whether a marriage can be organised. Things look hopeful. And indeed, what we find is that when he talked with the woman, as he got to know her, she pleased Samson well. And so arrangements would have been made for a marriage to take place, following the customs of the times. The parents, first of all, agreeing that they should meet together, they're getting on quite well. Well, let's organise a marriage in a few weeks, a few months' time, whenever it was to be. And we find Samson now returning to take her to be his wife. And this becomes the time when he begins his work as a judge to deliver the Jews from the oppression and the tyranny of the Philistines. And we find him engaging in combat with them. And with that in view, because that really is the thrust of the passage, though there are many other lessons that we could focus on, seeing that as the thrust of the passage, him engaging in combat as a judge, executing God's vengeance upon his enemies, let's consider certain things. First is this. We notice Samson seeking encouragement in preparation for combat. Samson seeking encouragement in preparation for combat. We read in verse 8 that he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. Samson needed encouragement. You'll notice who is going to this wedding on the groom's side. There aren't many people. In fact, you find there's only the father, the mother, and Samson himself. Does that not appear somewhat strange? Where are the friends of the bridegroom? You'll notice it is the Philistines who provide the friends of the bridegroom. You know, this isn't a marriage that's taking place on some exotic island, thousands of miles from where Samson lives. He's only 3 miles from home. He's not far away. Why is he on his own with his parents? Surely that indicates the degree of hostility that there was between the Jews and the Philistines. Well, if you want to go down, you can go down. You can picture his friends and relatives saying, but we are not going down there. And we don't really approve of this marriage anyway. And we are having nothing to do with it. And so, out of antagonism towards the Philistines, and out of fear of the Philistines, Samson goes down on his own. And Samson must have been aware of the power of the Philistines, of what people thought, and that there was the possibility of danger. Is all going to go okay at the wedding? Is it going to turn into a fight, as sadly weddings can? Here is going to be a wedding feast. And according to the customs of the time, it tends to be a 7-day drinking feast. It wouldn't be surprising if Samson is somewhat apprehensive. And you remember, Samson was aware of his calling. He is aware of his calling to be a deliverer of Israel. And yes, he loves this Philistine woman, but he still has a degree of zeal for Israel, and he longs to see Israel liberated. Isn't it strange? He loves the daughter of one of their oppressors, and at the same time he is longing to see his own people liberated. And he must know, sooner or later, there's going to be trouble somewhere. There's going to be a fight. And I have this calling to undertake, to engage in battle. What does he do? But he seeks encouragement. And he goes to the place where he had overcome this lion. He turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. Why is he there? It's not idle curiosity. I wonder what's happened to it after the time since I killed it. And he doesn't go there surely just to inflate his own pride, to make himself feel good, to boost his own self-esteem and fill himself with confidence. You know, that's the message people are given today. You need to boost your self-esteem. You need to have more confidence. And it's not that the Bible says that we shouldn't seek to have good feelings or that we should not seek to have confidence. But it always points us away from ourselves to the ultimate source of confidence, to God. So that it's not a case of, I believe in myself and I can see what I can do and I'm going to do it. That's what the sportsmen see, isn't it? And that's what many others see. And that's what our children are being taught in the schools to believe. And it's humanistic nonsense and lies. The believer says, I need confidence, and God is able to help me. God can help me. He's given me gifts, and he can help me use these gifts. And I'm going to encourage myself in God. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. And he goes to remember what God has done for him. And in seeing that, he is encouraged. Friends, how often you and I need encouragement? Are you full of faith? Have you a godly confidence today that he will enable you to overcome temptation? That he will bring you through trials and troubles? That he will enable you to persevere to the end? You look to yourself, there's no way that can happen. But by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. God will keep me. I know that's true. We have to often remind ourselves of that, don't we? Daily remind ourselves. We need to daily encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. What was the encouragement he got? As he comes to the lion, he sees the carcass of the lion. And what does that do? Well, surely it reminded him of God's past protection. This lion is now a carcass. It's a dead lion. He can see it. What does he think? He thinks this: God protected me. He strengthened me. He enabled me to destroy that lion. And if he did that for me, he can help me when new lions appear. When other difficulties come, he is with me. And if he is with me, and has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then I will not fear what man can do unto me. Friends, there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? It's often good to reflect on past victories that God has given you, past help he's given you in difficult situations, victory over sin or trial. It's good to think of these things. It is good to visit places where God helped his people in days gone by. When you're there, your mind goes back to the heroes of our faith. You remember the heroes of the Reformation, the bold stand they took, how God worked. You visit a site where there was a revival, and you think of the godly ministers that were involved, and your mind starts to mull over these things. And what do you begin to think? God worked then, he can still work again. He's the same God. The need is the same. Relying upon him, I will look to him to work. And so whether it is places or times that God has worked for you personally, or places and times in church history, often think of these things to draw encouragement from them. That's what he's doing here. It increases his faith and gives him confidence. And you'll notice, as he goes there to remember God's past help, God also assures him of present provision. We read, behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Behold, we're being asked there to stop. Look. Why? There's something unusual. What is unusual? In the carcass of the lion, there is a beehive with honey and the bees swarming round. Now, we don't know exactly what was there. We know that in dry climates, the body of a dead animal can dry out very quickly within a matter of a day or two. And there's no putrefaction then because of the climatic conditions. Or it may be that what we have here is a skeleton with perhaps the skin over part, perhaps a large part of the skeleton. If you check some of the images you can find on the internet, you see that the sort of thing I'm talking about. That's the condition the lion seems to be in. There's something there that's providing shelter for the bee, so that it can find shade from the sun, and it builds its hive, and there's honey there. And here is this rich food. Remember how Israel was called a land flowing with milk and honey. The best of food. And what's God saying to Samson? He's saying, look, Samson, I not only will protect you, I will provide for you. I will give the best of blessings to you. You go on faithful to me, trusting in me, serving me. You exercise your work as a judge in whatever way you can. And I will provide not just food, but all your needs. And I will do so daily. Friend, is that not what God has promised all his people? Is that not what he has promised you, dear believer? In the covenant of grace, are not all things yours because ye are Christ's? And has not God not said that he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? He'll provide for you according to your daily living needs. Not necessarily what you want, but he will provide for you. Trust him. And be thankful for what he gives you. And give thanks for what he doesn't give you, because you don't need it. He gives you what you need. And will he not provide for you spiritually? Has he not promised to do so? And just as in the death of this lion, there was provision made in the honey for the needs of Samson, so we can see in Christ and his victory over Satan and destroying him on the cross, Christ not only destroying the enemy but providing all that his people need. Remember how it's put in Psalm 68? It's as if you've had Christ there as a conqueror, destroying his enemies, gathering the booty, and does he keep it to himself? He shares it with others. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Christ and his victory over the evil one has ensured that you will have all that you need. He'll give you all you need that you might serve God. He'll give you all that you need to keep you and sustain you. Trust him. Serve him. He'll help you when he calls you to various duties, to service in his kingdom. You may feel your weakness. Often God's servants feel their weakness. But God promises to help them. Perhaps there's someone here today and they don't profess the Lord. They fail in their duty because they feel their own weakness and they're aware of their own sin. Well, it's good to feel your weakness and be aware of your sin, but remember that dead lion in the honey. God will protect you. God will provide for you. Serve Christ and do what you should do and openly acknowledge him. Samson therefore was encouraged. But then notice secondly, Samson given an opportunity to engage in conflict. He not only is encouraged in preparation for the conflict, you find he is now given an opportunity to engage in conflict. And there's two things we might notice. This opportunity is directed by God's providence. Notice that. God in his providence opens the door. And Samson, it would appear, was waiting for the Lord to open the door of opportunity. And then he takes the opportunity when it's given. Now there's a lesson there, isn't there? Often God opens doors for us to do things and we don't do it. We fail. Don't be like that. When God opens doors to serve him, to witness for him, make use of it by his help. And you'll notice that the whole incident is showing that what happens to the Philistines is not Samson's fault. The Philistines are to blame. You find here that a riddle is put out. It would appear that the riddle was a common form of entertainment. If people would have a feast, then one way of spending time would be for those who were witty to put forward a riddle for others to work out. And there's this wager put out, well, if you men can declare the riddle, I will give you clothing, if not, you'll give me some clothing. There's a battle of wits. Who is going to win? And his wager, it was a fair wager, it was freely entered into. No one forced the Philistines to agree to it. And you'll notice how they struggle to expound the riddle. They're trying for 3 days to work out what it means. They haven't a clue. And during that time and for the days after, you find Samson's wife's curiosity is eating away at her. And so we find her weeping before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And she's asked him, will you not tell me your secret? Tell me the riddle. I don't understand it. It must be really clever. Surely you love me and you can tell me what it is. And each day he's ignoring her pleas despite her tears. Now it's coming to the last day of the feast. And these Philistines are ruthless people. And they come to his wife and they say to her, entice thy husband that we may declare unto, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye not called us to take what we have? Is it not so? What a threat. You better find out the meaning of this riddle, or you and your family are dead men. Ruthless. And so she comes. And there's an urgency in her plea. Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. You put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And her urgent pleas lead him to give it away. And you can see that Samson's response in verse 18, when these friends of the bridegroom, so-called, come and tell him what the riddle means. That when he says to them, if ye have not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. You can see that Samson knows full well what's happened. No one knew. He hadn't told a soul anything about killing the lion, never mind finding honey and the carcass of the lion. There's only one source that information could have come from. It was from his wife. And he might not know all the details. But he knows enough to realize that she's been used. She's been manipulated. And it's not just a case of her curiosity. There was a fear, there was a panic, as she was pleading urgently to hear the meaning of the riddle. Here are these Philistines. You'll notice that they are covetous. They're quite happy to receive the change of garments. They've got no intention of giving them. Samson wasn't going to win. They were going to win. You'll notice they were deceitful. They'd pretend to act in a fair way when they are not. Oh yes. Let's agree to this wager. But they're deceitful because they have no intention of acting fairly. And you'll notice there's also the false accusation. Have you not called us to take what we have? Is it not so? You'll notice how barbaric they are. That explains the urgency of the matter, whilst his wife is pleading. No doubt, Samson has an idea. They've been twisting her arm, perhaps threatening her. Though he doesn't know the details. And they've also violated that sacred bond between man and wife. Because rather than what being private between them remaining private, they are forcing it out. It's little wonder that Samson's zeal was stirred up against the Philistines. For Friends, let us remember, it is wrong to be indifferent about sin. When you hear of people sinning, are you indifferent? There's something wrong if you are. It is right to be full of righteous indignation when people sin, whether it is in the state or in the church. It is right to be indignant against sin and wrong to be indifferent about it. But you'll notice he's also directed by the Spirit of God. Or we so easily think, he was just full of anger. He was annoyed. What sort of example is that for us? Friends, notice verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And here you see him being directed by God's Spirit. He is not taking private revenge. Let us remember that the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, forbids taking private revenge. Yes, the Old Testament law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I think it was just Thursday at the prayer meeting we noticed that applies as much in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. But you also have the forbidding of private revenge in the New and in the Old. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. Don't take vengeance. Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Justice is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, as it's quoted in Romans chapter 12. Or Psalm 94, God to whom alone vengeance belongs. So we're not to think Samson here is just filled with private malice and vengeance. That's ungodly. The Old Testament law, as well as the New Testament teaching, forbids such a thing, and rightly so. Because God is the judge of the earth. And what we have is the Spirit stirring up Samson. And it's at this point, as God in his providence opens the door, and as Samson is rightly riled at the sins of people, that the Spirit comes upon him. And there he is indicating, surely, how to respond, as well as enabling him to respond. The Spirit was often giving him this burden, oh, that my people might be delivered. No one else was interested in Israel. They were just giving in. Let's not make a fuss. Let's not stand up for truth and righteousness. Let's not make a fuss. Samson was zealous for God and his honour and longed for the deliverance of his people Israel. And here he is given a burden to deliver and a burden to act. And the Spirit comes on him and he goes down to Ashkelon. Ashkelon, you'll notice, is about 24 miles away. It's not the nearest of the great cities of the Philistines. Why Ashkelon? Well, God led him there. We don't know why exactly. It may be that it was to avoid local reprisals if it was done too near Timnath, which was near the borders of Israel. It may be, as some suggested, it was a feast to the Philistine gods at Ashkelon at that time, and that would explain how they had costly, fancy changes of garments that could be provided for these 30 men. God showing idols are nothing, and idols won't protect Philistines who are worshipping him. worshipping then in Ashkelon. Whatever is providence and the word of God and the leading of the Spirit come together, he acts. Friends, on God's word, on God's providence, as his Spirit seems to apply truth, act. If it's a case of taking a stand for the Lord in your work, when you're encouraged to do things that are wrong, or get involved in ungodly practices, if it's a case of having to take a stand in the church for truth, do it. If it's a case of being a witness in your family, you know what it's like. Sometimes you can feel apprehensive about speaking up for the Lord. How will it be taken? Will people accept this word of encouragement or word of rebuke that I want to give them? Somebody perhaps is unconverted and you're concerned for them. Will you pray for the Spirit's help? And as God by his word encourages you, by providence opens doors, by his Spirit lays a burden upon you, don't step back. But rather let him lead you to stand for him. And as you stand, and as you witness, pray for the Spirit's help. Now, let me just notice briefly and thirdly, Samson's strengthened in the conflict. Notice him strengthened in the conflict. Surely, first of all, he strengthens his resolve to fight. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And what's happening is that his righteous indignation is being maintained. And here are the men of Ashkelon, the Philistines, who've been oppressing the Jews. Well, you see, God's judgment is to come upon them, and he is going to execute God's vengeance there and then. Later on, you find his father-in-law has been hasty in disposing of his wife. And you can see there's a certain lack of love and indifference and questioning of Samson. Well, it only strengthens his resolve to fight. And then you see the response of the Philistines to what Samson does in burning his wife and her parents, wicked cruelty, and their very viciousness stirs up Samuel, led by the Spirit, no doubt, to respond. To execute God's vengeance on wicked, ungodly men who will not repent, he's acting as a deliverer in all those attacks. Friends, it's very easy to be zealous to begin with and lose our zeal halfway through something, especially when difficulties arise. You begin to wonder, was this wise? Was it the right thing to do? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would keep us zealous. Zealous in our witness, as well as wise to know when to speak and when not to speak. Zealous in the church when perhaps you take a stand for what's right and, well, things don't quite go the way you'd have expected them. And others seem to prosper and you don't. But are you right? Are you seeking the glory of God? Are you taking a stand for truth and righteousness? As the Spirit strengthens you, it will maintain your zeal and concern for what is right and keep you faithfully serving the Lord. We need help. We need the Spirit to strengthen our convictions in the face of difficulties and setbacks. Samson's getting that. We need that. And then you'll see him strengthened, given the ability to fight. There's one man. He goes in the hills, 30 men, in Ashkelon. And you'll notice he strips them of their garments and he takes them back to Timnath and throws them down, as it were, at the feet of these friends of the bridegroom. There's the pay you were supposed to get. They're covered in blood, probably. I've kept my word. You didn't keep yours. This is what will happen to those who sin and defy the God of Israel. And then you see God strengthening him as he captures 300 foxes. Can you imagine that? Capturing one, never mind 300. And being able to tie two together with a firebrand in the midst. What a feat. Spirit enabled. God enables his people to do things otherwise they could not do. And then you see him, spirit enabled, as he smote the Philistines hip and thigh with a great slaughter. What's the lesson? Daily, you and I, if we would know personal victory against sin, and if we would serve the Lord, we need the filling of the Spirit to equip us and to enable us to serve. Let us depend on him daily. And let us seek to serve him daily. Who knows what the future will hold? In our own nation, we have more and more ungodly laws which are impinging upon our freedoms and calling us to keep quiet. We need the Spirit's help to stand firm in the combat. Let us pray for it. And out of zeal for the glory of God, stand for truth and witness for Christ wherever God in his providence calls us. Let us pray.